Morning. Back in February, we held three sessions in this actual very room, and we asked someone from another church to come and to help us to hear from God and to be able to speak into other people's lives. In other words, sometimes God gives us something for somebody else, and it was a whole three sessions on how do we increasingly hear from God, but how do we then gently take this into someone, to somebody? Maybe it's a special word that God wants to say to someone. Maybe somebody's hurting or they need healing or something. How do we somehow bring the reality and experience of God to that person in God's strength? And on the last evening, at the very end, the guy who is leading it just let us have a time just where we, you know, generally it was God trying to say anything. And he said, well, you know, has anything been said? Anybody feel? And one lady, it was Liz, I'm not sure if she's here this morning, but she said, well, I do feel God has told me to say something to somebody. I'm not sure if they want to, you know, hear it publicly. And it's actually, and then she said, well, it's actually to you, John Mark. So I said, yeah, go for it. And this is what she said. I wrote it down because it was quite important. She said she felt God was saying that he knows that I'm on a journey. I need to be myself, the person whose God has made me. But I also need confidence to go with what I feel God is leading me into. Just after that, there was a lady who was also from another church who was there that night. And she said, actually, as she was praying, she had seen a kind of an image or picture or something of me packing a suitcase. And she saw that as I packed, also God put some things into that suitcase. And the word was that as I get to this new place and I unpack this suitcase, actually there will be things in there that God has put into there for the new place that I'm going to. And then another guy from this other church actually also said, well, he also thought God was saying something for me. He saw signposts and he believed God was saying, I will guide you, just keep following the next step. Now, particularly those last two people didn't know anything about me, as far as I know. Because actually, in February, when this all happened, as you will probably know, I was seeking, where am I going after Alma? At that point, we were quite clear that I was going to be finishing as the two-year kind of contract I had with Alma was coming to an end at the end of August. Where was I going to go? What sort of job was I going to have? Would I have any employment? We also knew Azan was pregnant, so I really needed a job. Not just a job. I really wanted a place where God would be able to use me to help people to see who God is and respond to him. I feel that's my sort of life calling, is to help people to see who God is and to respond to him. So I really was praying, you know, what is the opportunity here? And I felt these three, both promises and commands from God, were very timely. And that illustrates, I think, what God did even here to Joshua. And I think clearly it's the same God speaking 4,000 years ago to Joshua and who's able to speak into our lives today. He gives both promises and commands at the same time. And so, as Stuart has already said, we're going to be starting this series of eight on Joshua. I'm also excited by this series. It deals with some very difficult things, issues like, you know, almost, you could almost call it ethnic cleansing. How can God both justify and actually seem to say, look, you're going to go into this land and you're going to help to take this land and all the rest of it? Some really tricky issues there, which Stuart will be dealing with eloquently when I'm with his on getting a baby. Anyway. There's also some excellent things. Next time is the importance of first steps, and then the signs of belonging. It's a very much a journey theme, and I think that's interesting because actually, if you're a Christian, or if you're this morning maybe just thinking, actually, I wonder if I, you know, where am I on this? Who is this God? The issue and the theme of journey is very prevalent. In fact, I sometimes think it's a shame that we call ourselves Christians, because Christians sometimes is such a static word, isn't it? It's almost like you are a Christian or you're not. Actually, Jesus never called us Christians. He called us disciples. Disciples is somebody who is learning, somebody who is growing, who is following. It's a very active word. A tutor at Trinity College where I used to be, he used to say, you know, we're not just human beings as though we passively exist. We're human becomings. It's about who we're becoming. God isn't just interested in who you are, although he is, but he's interested in creating, becoming you into what he longs for you to be. And so this issue of journey is prevalent. So let me just tell you what I'm going to try to do this morning. We'll start with just introducing the main characters, which are God, Joshua, and Moses. Quite simple. And then we're going to look at the actual passage, those 9 verses which Stuart read for us this morning. So, the big picture, let's start with that. What is the big picture? Who is this God? You should have a picture coming up any moment, which is the big picture. And this is where it began, over 4,000 years ago. That's a long, long time ago. As Christians, we often think, well, these stories, I wonder how accurate they are. I mean, 4,000 years, you know, this is the middle, early to the middle Bronze Age. I mean, this is ages ago, ancient history. This is amazing that we have anything that's, you know, that's still left about this time period. And in this ancient history, it actually started long before Joshua. God appeared to a man called Abram, and Abram initially lived in Ur, and then they moved to Haran. You can read about that in Genesis 11. And when Abram's father died, he moved from Haran into this new place, this place that God said, I will give to you. Leave this land. Do you see there's the command? Yeah? Leave this land, Abram, your people, your father's household, etc., and go to the land I will show you. And I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. There's the promise. Prevalent throughout. But it's not just God. I don't know if you noticed in Joshua chapter 1, the word God is not actually mentioned really. It's not about God, it's actually the Lord. And that's an important thing to recognize. God is like a title, it's like a king. You know, you'd call somebody a king. It's just a title, it's almost like a role. Almost everybody believes in God. But the important thing is here that actually it's the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah's name, it presents God as a person. Not as a human being necessarily, but as a person, as somebody whom we can have a personal relationship with. The Lord spoke to Abraham and later his son Isaac and Jacob, one-to-one, face-to-face. We're not just talking about a God, we're talking about a person. And interestingly, when this personal God comes on earth as the person of Jesus, we see the similar things. Jesus called people, come, follow me, and I will give you true life. Do you see that again? The command and the promise. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will help you to have an impact on other people's lives. An eternal impact. And we've seen that sort of thing even in Alpha. And it's exciting to see a couple of people from Alpha even here this morning. That's superb. On the last course, there was somebody who heard God calling to them and responded. And now she's actually helping to lead a group on the Alpha course 3 months later. It's superb. It's excellent. It's wonderful to see how God is doing this. Even today, even in Alma Church. But that's not the whole story. They got as far as there. And the Lord knows that sin messes things up. And he even makes it very clear in Genesis 15. What is sin? Sin is, I think, it's living away from God. It's denying God. It's therefore not living life to the full. It's not living who we are created to be. And so we have this picture of in Genesis 15, where God amazingly meets with Abraham. And he says this, know for certain, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Your descendants will come back here for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So there's talk there somehow. I don't quite know exactly why they had to spend 430 years in slavery in Egypt. But it's related to sin. And somehow God says, actually, the sin of the Amorites who lived in this place at the time, it wasn't yet come to completion. God would bring his people back and maybe in that sense judge these Amorite people 430 years later. So God is a personal God, we know that. But he's dealing with us who are a people who naturally find that we want to go away from God. And therefore the story of God's people is complicated. But Exodus chapter 12, verses 40, you don't need to turn to it, says this, 430 years to the day God brought his people out of Egypt. And they start this journey. They start this journey, which could have taken a few weeks, actually, to go across the desert there into the promised land. Actually, it took 40 years. Why? Again, people don't trust God. They don't want to recognize God in their lives. I shouldn't be using the word God. I should be using the Lord. They knew the Lord, and yet they wouldn't recognize the Lord. And so for 40 years, they wander in the desert. A whole generation must pass away, including Moses. And that, if you have your Bibles ahead of you, in front of you, is where we begin this story, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Just note that, firstly. The whole thing is introduced in the context of Moses' death. This is the end of an epoch, of an age for God's people. Moses has been probably the greatest prophet ever. If you look back just one page or two pages back in your Bible, literally the last verses of Deuteronomy chapter 34, which very much links with Joshua, you'll see this written about Moses. Verse 10 of chapter 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. I'm not going to say too much more about Moses, but he was a terrific man. And you can see that even in that first verse, Moses is introduced as the servant of the Lord. And Joshua is introduced as Moses' aide. And we recognize here that the importance of Moses as a great prophet. But anyway, let's read verses 2 to 6 in your Bibles or wherever, on the front or whatever. But I'll just read this. And we're looking, now we've introduced the characters. We've realized that we're talking about the Lord. It's after Moses. We're talking about Joshua. And look at how the Lord relates to Joshua at this time. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, before you get any clues on the overhead, let's ask this question. What commands did you see there, and what promises? Do you want to shout it out? We don't always often do this in church, but I'm sure we can. Any commands there that you see God giving, and any promises?
Be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous. Yes, okay. That's one command.
Get ready to cross the Jordan.
That is the second command. Two things you need to get ready to cross and to be strong. Anything else? I'll be with you. The one promise. I will give you everything. Yep. Second promise. We haven't got on to verse 7. Honestly, man, it's always a... Look, if I want you to answer, then I'll appoint you, okay? I should have been a teacher. I've got a great way with kids. Right. Sorry, I wouldn't do that to the rest of you. I'll encourage you, whatever you say, but obviously to Stuart, you can... So we've got two commands, two promises. Any other promises so far? This is going well. Sorry? Yes, no one will be able to... Yep, verse 5. Three promises. Yes. That is in verse 7 also. Yeah. Any other promises in that? I will never leave you. There's actually 6, which we're going to get up now. 2 commands, it seems, and 6 promises. The Israelites will have something of a role in taking the land. That's, you can see that in verse 11 or verse 15. But actually, that's not really the emphasis. It's not about, you know, be a strong military leader or whatever. It's actually, the emphasis in the whole book is that God is giving. God is giving the land of Canaan as a place where they can grow as God's people. And even this idea, be strong and courageous, it's not primarily about rigorous in waging war. Why? Because God, the emphasis is God is giving you this land. So why does Joshua need to be strong and courageous, do you think? If God is giving him the land, it's not primarily about being a general, a sort of Napoleon. Ultimately, it's about trusting that God is giving you this. As you step out, so God gives. The same thing is true today, I think, isn't it? That God offers promises to give us so much, but it's as we step out and take it. I will give you rest. When? When you cast all your burdens on me. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Great. When? When, by praying and asking God, you offer your anxiety to God. I will be with you. Great. When you go. I find this all the time. So for me, it was interesting, those three promises I talked about at the very beginning, people who spoke into, you know, felt God was saying to me, God's guiding you. But you need to follow that guidance. God's equipped you. He's put lots of things into your suitcase. But you need to go to this new place before you unpack that and see what God has put into it. God will use you to grow his work in Longwell Green. But you need to be yourself. You need to be what God has already begun to do in you. Promises come with commands. I wonder what God's calling you to do. It might be a decision to believe in the Lord. This same Lord whom we read about here, the same Lord that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that what God is calling you to do? To actually believe in this Jesus? To ask this Jesus to come, to take what you thought was your life and to give you true life? Maybe this same Lord is calling us to entrust something to him. Maybe it's something that's anxiety, something that we're anxious about. We can't let go of. Even this morning, we've struggled to concentrate because of this thing in our hearts. Maybe it's an expectation. Maybe it's an expectation in a relationship or in a situation where you are hoping, you're expecting that this person or this thing will give you what you really want. And actually, what only God can really give you, you are somehow expecting of this other person. Maybe God's calling us to forgive someone. Or even harder, to ask for forgiveness. What is God calling you to do this morning? God gives these promises, but it is with commands. So many more promises than commands. But we only really come into the promises as we obey the commands. So, God offers to give us, but our job is to trust in him. How do we move forward in this? How, having found the rock, as it were, the rock who is God, how do we begin to build on this rock? Now we move on to verses 7 to 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be careful, verse 7, to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. We've mentioned Moses. Moses was a man who saw, somehow related to God almost face to face. He received the Ten Commandments. He often received things directly from God for people. He wrote this down, and this formed the law, which is what Joshua had. And here we get the action. It's not about being a vicious warrior or about being a Napoleon. It is about being strong and courageous. What does it mean to be strong? In this context, apparently, the original word meant to be bound or to be wrapped to something that is very strong. Imagine one of a new young tree that's sort of flapping around in the wind and just about, and there's a strong stake that's put next to it. Tied to that. It's not about being, you know, Joshua, don't try to dig deep into yourself and be the man that you don't even know you are. No, it's not that. It's actually hold on to the law, the stake, the thing that will keep you. Meditate on it day and night. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. God, or I should say the Lord, reveals himself to us. He calls us to respond to him. And the law was a worked out response to God. Ultimately about how we are to show devotion to God, how we are to live now that we know God. You shall have no other gods before me. It was based on this first commandment. How can you live so that the Lord is your God and not a million other things? It was a working out of that. The challenge there was to meditate on it day and night. Meditate here, I tend to think of as sort of, you know, sort of quite a deep sort of mystical, spiritual type experience. Apparently, it was much more, the meditate was just sort of, as you know, as you read something, you almost mumble it out loud, or you almost read it out loud to yourself. Especially, I think, now we've kind of mastered the idea of reading quietly. But if you look at, you know, even some of the Jewish people in front of the Wailing Wall or different things like that, they're mumbling things. They're mumbling out the law. They're speaking it always. They're reflecting on it. They're allowing this response to God to shape their lives. Ah, but you say, verse 8, it says, meditate on this day and night, then you will be prosperous and successful. What does that mean? Prosperous and successful. Again, very quickly, we think what we'd love it to mean, or what we'd naturally think it would mean in today's world. Actually, success here speaks not so much about how much is in your bank balance or what kind of car you drive. Surprisingly, as they didn't have cars 4,000 years ago. It speaks much more about prudence and wisdom, about having come to an understanding of what is a disciplined and prudent life to live. It's about doing what is right and trusting that that is ultimately what life's about. Prosper. Again, from this, we often think, wow, if I obey God, I will become loaded and rich. Well, probably actually not many of us do think that, but that's a common thought, actually, amongst many people in the world. This idea that, actually, if we only obey God, then everything will go well. And if you're struggling financially, let's say, it's probably because there's sin in your life. Actually, prosper here speaks much more of living in the knowledge of one's proper place before the Creator. In other words, living in a way that is in response to what God has revealed about himself. To live a prosperous life was to live a life that was, everything was geared to that. And yes, it was often led to wealth maybe, because you treated other people, you treated the earth, you treated everything the way they were supposed to be treated, but ultimately it's actually about your response to God. Let's conclude. We've been thinking about where are we this morning on this journey of faith. I've asked you whether you are aware if God is calling you to move into what he's already given you. And we've looked now here, are we regularly meditating on his word? Do you remember, be strong and courageous. Being strong means to be bound to something that is strong, that is unmovable. It's not about digging deep necessarily within yourself. Are we meditating, ideally day and night really? Are we allowing this response to God to shape us, to mold us so much that this becomes the way that we live? This becomes the way that we prosper. This is what success is, that our whole lives shaped by this response to God. The Lord invites us. He reveals himself to us that we may respond to him. Just one moment. If we fail to be courageous and strong, we fail to enter the life that God's called us to. Not only will we not be bearers of good news to others, but we'll start to stray. We'll stray from building a marriage, a family, investing in a community of believers here in a way that helps to build one another up. We may well be married, we may well attend church, we may well have a great job. But will it be in a way that actually builds others up in responding to this God? If we fail to be courageous and strong, we fail to enter the life that God is giving to us. So these last two questions. What has the Lord already given you that you need to take hold of? How do we do this? By not letting the book of the law depart from my mouth. Read it day and night, so that you may be careful to do what's written in it. Let's come to this same Lord in prayer. O Lord, we come to you having seen how you relate to people, how you give them promises that are beyond what they could have ever hoped for, and how you give them commands so that as they obey that, they come in to experience those promises. Thank you, Lord, that you know us and you know where you're trying to take us to, who you're trying to help us to become. Thank you that you've given us all we need in this. And thank you that you challenge us to step out and take it. Lord, we ask that you give us that strength as we step out. You'd help us to encourage and strengthen each other in this. Just as those three people heard from you and spoke into my life, encouraging me to step out and see what you have promised for me. In your name, amen.